Good morning. Man, what a day. I love that song that we just sang. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. That is my prayer every time I get to preach. Because what I have to say is nothing. Because I'm just a broken person that has struggled a lot in life. And even when I was called into ministry, I argued with God and said, you're making a mistake. And he said, I don't make mistakes. And I said, well, you are this time. But God uses all of us. No matter where we think we are, he uses all of our brokenness. And as long as we say, Lord, here's my heart, just speak what is true, he can use each and every one of us to do amazing things. Today, we're going to be reading a full chapter out of Acts 26. And I tried to break it down a little bit to find a shorter passage, but I really couldn't. I just love this story. And it really speaks to what transformational discipleship truly is. We are familiar with the term discipleship. We're all called to make disciples and be disciples. But what does that really mean? And what does transformation look like in our lives? Well, I think this story in Acts 26 really tells that. So I want you to pay attention. It's a long, long reading, but it's a good story. I'm reading out of the Message Bible today because I really love the story that the Message Bible tells. Some of the different versions, the scripture is just alive, and in this Message version, it just really tells a good story to me. So I really wanted to use this one, and let's go. Agrippa spoke directly to Paul. Go ahead, tell us about yourself. Paul took the stand and told his story. I can't think of anyone, King Agrippa. Before whom I'd rather be answering all these Jewish accusations than you. Knowing how well you are acquainted with Jewish ways and all our family quarrels. From the time of my youth, my life has been lived among my own people in Jerusalem. Practically every Jew in town who watched me grow up, and if they were willing to stick their necks out, they'd tell you in person, knows that I lived as a strict Pharisee, the most demanding branch of our religion. It's because I believed it and took it seriously, committed myself heart and soul to what God promised my ancestors. The identical hope, mind you, that the 12 tribes have lived for night and day all these centuries. It's because I have held on to this tested and tried hope that I'm being called on the carpet by the Jews. They should be the ones standing trial here, not me. For the life of me, I can't see why it's a criminal offense to believe that God raises the dead. I admit that I didn't always hold to this position. For a time, I thought it was my duty to oppose this Jesus of Nazareth with all my might. Backed with the full authority of the high priests, I threw these believers, I had no idea they were God's people, I threw these believers into the Jerusalem jail right and left. And whenever it came to a vote, I voted for their execution. I stormed through their meeting places, bullying them into cursing Jesus, a one-man terror, obsessed with obliterating these people. And then I started on the towns outside of Jerusalem. One day, on my way to Damascus, armed as always with papers from the high priest authorizing my actions, right in the middle of the day, a blaze of light outshining the sun, poured out of the sky on me and my companions. Oh, King, it was so bright. We fell flat on our faces. Then I heard a voice in Hebrew say, Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Why do you insist on going against the grain? I said, who are you, master? The voice answered, I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down like an animal. But now, up on your feet. I have a job for you. I've handpicked you to be a servant and witness to what's happened today and to what I'm going to show you. I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the outsiders so they can see the difference between dark and light and choose light, so that they can see the difference between Satan and God and choose God. I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. What could I do, King Agrippa? I couldn't just walk away from a vision like that. I became an obedient believer on the spot. I started preaching this life-changing, this radical turn to God and everything it meant in everyday life. Right there in Damascus, I went on to Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside, and from there to the whole world. It's because of this whole world dimension that the Jews grabbed me in the temple that day and tried to kill me. They want to keep God for themselves, but God has stood by me just as he promised. And I'm standing here saying what I've been saying to anyone, whether king or child, who will listen. And everything I'm saying is completely in line with what the prophets and Moses said would happen. One, the Messiah must die. Two, he must be raised from the dead. He would be the first rays of God's daylight shining on people far and near, people both godless and the God-fearing. That was too much for Festus. He interrupted with a shout, "Paul, you're crazy. You've read too many books, spent too much time staring off into space. Get a grip on yourself. Get back into the real world." But Paul stood his ground. "With all respect, Festus, your honor, I'm not crazy. I'm both accurate and sane in what I'm saying. The king knows what I'm talking about. I'm sure that nothing of what I've said sounds crazy to him. He knows all about it for a long time. You must realize that this wasn't done behind the scenes. You believe the prophets, don't you, King Agrippa? Don't answer that. I know you believe." But King Agrippa did answer. Keep this up much longer and you'll make a Christian out of me." Paul, still in chains, said, "That's what I'm praying for. Whether now or later, and not only you, but everyone listening today to become like me. Except, of course, for this prison jewelry." The king and the governor, along with Bernice and their advisors, got up and went into the next room to talk over what they had heard. They quickly agreed on Paul's innocence, saying, "There's nothing in this man deserving prison, let alone death." Agrippa told Festus he could be set free right now if he hadn't requested a hearing before Caesar. "These are the words of God. They are true and they can be trusted." I love this story because there's really three main characters in it. You've got Festus, who is this staunch believer in the Jewish faith. He probably knew Paul, the other character, as Paul was growing up, and saw Paul as this Pharisee, this guy who went out, chased down Christians, had them executed, tortured them. And then you have King Agrippa, who kind of is not fully involved in the Jewish faith, but understands it, and is kind of just, "Hey, tell me what's going on, and I'll be kind of neutral here." In those three characters, I see regular people. I see people who have grown up in the church their whole lives, who say, "This is the only way to be. This is how it has to be. You have to do things a certain way. You have to say things a certain way. You have to act a certain way." I see Paul. In Paul, I see those believers that we read about. I see those people that we in the church say, "Man, that's such a good Christian. We want to support them. We want to pray for them. We want them to keep doing their job. But we want to stay like Festus and stay in our little routine. And then I see Agrippa, who are those people that, yeah, they know a little bit about church. They may not have ever been, but they've heard about it. And, you know, I'll listen, see what it's all about. But I'm not really committing to anything right now. To me, obviously, Paul is the central character. And I love this description of his Damascus experience because Paul is telling it. It's not like when Luke talks about it and it's just an account of what happened. This is Paul sharing what he experienced. Paul acknowledges that, hey, yeah, you're right. I grew up in the church. I know the law. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Ten Commandments are. I know what's right and what's wrong. And I committed my life to that. I committed my life to that. So much so that when this new group showed up talking about Jesus, when Jesus came and started upsetting the apple cart, telling us that there was a different way to live, I went out. I went after him. I was all in on shutting that down. I did everything I could to keep the norm the norm, to make sure that the church would never be different, that nobody would come in and tell the church that it's wrong. And anybody that did, I stormed through their meetings. I arrested them. I took them to jail. I tortured them. I made them say bad things about this Jesus, and then I voted to kill him. Let's not forget that Paul was there when Stephen was stoned. Paul was the one that held the coats for the people to pick up the stones and kill Stephen with. Paul was right in the mix of all of this, and he was firmly planted on the side of the church until he describes this meeting that he has with Jesus on the road to Damascus. This blinding light that knocks him to his feet, this voice that calls out from heaven that says, why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus. And then this voice that calls him and says, I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the outsiders so that they can see the difference between dark and light and choose light, so that they can see the difference between Satan and God and choose God. I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven. Man, I wonder what that sounded like to Paul. Because let's not forget, the church at the time defined good and bad by sin. People lived their life with this filter of sin in their glasses. That's what they saw in themselves and in others. If they did something wrong, they condemned themselves. They had to go wash and do all these rituals to make themselves clean. They had to go make sacrifices. When they looked at other people, they didn't see other people. They saw other people's sins, and they made judgment on that. They made judgment on that, saying, oh, that person's not good enough. That person's not clean. That person hasn't done the right things or said the right things or acted the right way. Does that sound like anybody today? I mean, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times that I have that filter of sin in my own glasses, not just with other people, but especially with myself, that I will condemn myself and I will see myself as less than and not worthy because I know who I am. And I've been taught my whole life what's right and what's wrong and what the Bible says is good and bad, and I judge myself according to that. And then when I meet other people, I do the same thing. I hold this filter up and say, is this a good person or a bad person, a good Christian or a bad Christian, because how are they living their lives? And that's what Paul was doing the entire time. That's what he excelled at until he met Jesus, and Jesus says, wait a second. I want you to show people the difference between good and bad, dark and light, Satan and God. And I want you to tell people what sins forgiven, what a life of sins forgiven looks like. And so when we talk about transformational discipleship, there really is no better example than Paul, right? Because we can see this huge transformation in Paul from this staunch church person who condemned anything that didn't meet what the church said was right to this person who met Jesus and found himself forgiven. Think about that. I've voted to kill. I've tortured. I've forced people to talk bad about Jesus. I met Jesus and I was forgiven and I was given a new life and a new purpose to go and tell what it looks like to be forgiven. And that changed Paul's life so much so that when he's standing here in this courtroom defending himself, he doesn't make excuses for how he used to live. He says, yes, that is right. That is me. That's who I was. But I met Jesus and this is who I am. This is who I am now. And this is what I was called to do. So much so that I'm willing to stand up here in front of everybody and King Agrippa, I am praying for you to meet this Jesus. I'm praying for everyone to meet this Jesus because this life is different than any other life you will ever experience. This life is a life without a filter of sin. It's a life that is not judged by good or bad. It's a life that is freed to live fully with Jesus, following Jesus. And I love King Agrippa's response. You better be, whoa, Paul, you better watch what you're saying, because if you keep going, I'm going to be a Christian. How inviting does that life sound? How inviting does that life sound? But we have a choice, don't we? We can choose to be that Festus who says, nope, I know the way. I've known it my whole life. I've learned it. I know what's right and what's wrong. I know that if I just work hard enough, everything will work out my way. We can choose to be Paul where we make that conscious choice to follow Jesus when we experience him. Or we can choose to be King Agrippa who's just kind of, that sounds really good. And if you're not careful, I might follow you, but I just don't know yet. I'm not really picking sides yet. Transformational discipleship is a conscious choice for us to choose to be like Paul, to live our lives differently than we've always lived them, to take the filter of sin out of our glasses and put on a new filter of Jesus. Because it looks totally different when we live our lives without that filter. Because we don't see our sins. We don't live our lives based on a set of rules that say, this is right and this is wrong, and I'm going to condemn myself and make myself feel unworthy because I can't live up to this standard. And we don't judge others by that same filter to say, oh, that person is too dirty, too ugly, too smelly, too broken, too much of a sinner for me to spend my time on. When we choose to use this filter of Jesus, our lives begin to change drastically. Our lives begin to transform so much so that we begin to look like Paul. That other people that know us will stand up and testify, well, I know this person since he grew up. I've known this person their whole life. This is who they are. They were a partier. They cussed like a sailor. They did this. They did that. They weren't any different than me. And we can stand there and say, yes, you're absolutely right. That was me. But then I experienced Jesus, and that's not who I am today. And that freedom that happens in that moment leads us to a life of transformation, leads us to a life that looks drastically different. It leads us to a life that draws other people in, that other people say, you better be careful because I see how much you've changed, and that seems really, really inviting to me. And I think I want some of that. That's what we're called to do, but in order to do that, we have to choose Jesus. Now, it's easy to sit here and say, well, obviously Paul did that because, I mean, God spoke to him. God blinded him. We know the story of Damascus. God came down, light shone around him. He was blinded for 3 days. He had scales on his eyes. We know that story. And we say, well, if Jesus would do that, hey, we would all do that. We would all change like that. But you can't sit here and tell me that you haven't had an experience with Jesus if you're sitting in this room. You're sitting in this room because you know Jesus is there, because sometime in your life, something has happened where you have experienced that grace. It may not come in the form of a blinding light. It may. It may not come in the form of walking on water like Peter. But I'm betting at some point in your life, you have felt an overwhelming sense of grace and love and mercy, and you knew you didn't deserve it. Is there an amen for that? You know, y'all can make noise. I'm not Pastor Bill. Y'all can shout, and if you want to get up and run around the aisles, I'm okay with that. It's cold enough outside, you might need to just to warm up, right? There was a moment where you experienced Jesus. And in that experience is where we find this new life, this power of transformation, this ability to stop being who we were and start living this life of sins forgiven. I love that line that Paul says, Jesus called me to tell about this offer of sins forgiven. We live our lives as Christians today with the church telling us what is right and what is wrong. But I don't think we hear enough this message of sins forgiven that is Jesus' true message. We hear that we can live into the kingdom of God here and now. That's the message Jesus said. The kingdom of God is here and now. Here and now. But yet, we're told our whole lives that sin separates us from God, and these are the bad sins, and you can do this and can't do that and say this and can't do that, act this way, don't act this way, dress this way, don't dress this way. And we convince ourselves that we're not worthy of the kingdom of God here and now. Because that's the whole message we've heard. But transformational discipleship is us making that transformation through our experience and experiences with Jesus, through our continued experiences with Jesus. It's making that transformation into a life where we live that sins forgiven life, where we know we're going to make mistakes, we're going to mess up, we're going to do something wrong, but we already know our sins are forgiven. Even the mistakes we're going to make tomorrow, they're already forgiven. Even the sins we don't know about, they're already forgiven. And that is our calling. That's the transformational discipleship life that Jesus has invited all of us to, so that we can go out into the world around us, and those other King Agrippas out there will be there going, wait a second, you better be careful, because I'm starting to want some of that. I'm starting to need some of that. I want to experience that life. That's what making disciples means. It doesn't mean go out and teach them what's right and wrong and hold up this filter of sin and say, see all the bad things you've done in your life? All those can be forgiven if you just believe and come to church. No. Jesus didn't, I love, Bill and I were talking before the service. We would be sorely disappointed in the amount of times Jesus quoted the Bible, right? I mean, Jesus knew the law, Jesus was the law, but how many times did he talk about the law versus how many times did he say, follow me, just come walk with me, come live this life with me, come live a sins forgiven life. Quit worrying about all the mistakes you're going to make, quit worrying about all the mistakes everybody else is going to make, and just live this life that says, you know what, your sins are forgiven, love, love, love yourself and love each other. That's how we're going to experience the kingdom of God here and now, is when we live in that love and understand that it's not about right and wrong. It's about fully giving yourself to this sins forgiven life. We live in a repent or church mindset. We read the Old Testament and we see all these stories of the prophets going to God's people saying, repent or you will be exiled. Repent or something bad will happen. Repent or I will avenge. I will condemn. And we forget that Jesus, when he came along, changed repent or to repent and. Jesus says, repent and follow me. Repent and sin no more. Does that mean Jesus expected us to be perfect after that? No. No. What it means is he expected us to live this sins forgiven life. Repent, get up, and when you go, don't think about whether you're sinning or not. Remember that I've already forgiven your sins, and you can live free, and you can live fully involved with yourself, fully loving yourself. How many people struggle with that? I struggle with that. Am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? But Jesus says, yes, yes, you are. Your sins are already forgiven. I've already washed you clean. That fully loving yourself and fully loving the people God puts in your lives leads us to the kingdom of God here and now. So what I want you to hear out of all of this, out of this story of Paul testifying, is that there's a difference between knowing right and wrong and knowing Jesus. There's a difference between knowing right and wrong, knowing the Bible, knowing what the church says, and knowing Jesus. When you know Jesus, you can't help but to be transformed. When you hear, repent and follow me, when you hear that invitation to live your life fully with Jesus, that is an invitation to live that sins forgiven life. Not judged, not condemned, but redeemed and saved. Invited to change how the world sees you. We don't deny who we were. We proclaim who changed us. We proclaim why we changed. Transformational discipleship is vital. Transformational discipleship is an absolute necessity in our relationship with Jesus. Because we can't claim to know Jesus and still live in this sin-filtered life. Because they're incompatible. If we live our lives knowing Jesus, then we have to move into a sins forgiven filter. An understanding that Jesus has already forgiven. Which means we can't hang on to it. We have to let it go. And we have to be the people that show dark and light, Satan and God, good and bad, is overcome by love. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this morning, grateful that we get to open up your word and read your truth. Lord, you invite us into this transformed life. There really is no way we can remain the same after meeting you. But Lord, sometimes it's so hard to let go of what we've clung to our entire lives. Lord, we want to know what's right and what's wrong, and we want to do good and be good, and we want to hold ourselves accountable when you've already promised us that we've been made whole. Lord, you invite us to live into a life that is whole, that is not judged by right and wrong, but a seen through your eyes only, a sins forgiven life. Lord, we want to live fully in that life so that others around us will see it and say, whoa, you better slow down. You're going to make me want to be like that. Lord, we want to enter into the kingdom of God here and now and live fully loved, fully restored, fully peaceful lives. And the only way we can do that is by clinging to you, trusting in you, living our lives fully involved in you. Help us do that in a new way. Let those around us see a total different heart in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor John. Friends, I'd like to